as we continue now in discerning God's will, this morning's topic is discerning God's will. How do you know God's will? We're looking at discipleship this whole year. We've looked at the beliefs, we looked at the virtues, we're looking at the practices, and we started a couple of weeks ago on knowing God's will. But we're going to continue today. Hopefully we finish. We may not. We'll see how it goes. Well, let me just say this. And knowing God's will is not easy. The most asked questions in 2020, the top 10 of the most asked questions was this. The top question that was asked is, when are the NBA playoffs? Okay, I mean, I guess that's on the heart of everyone. Over 5 million questions. That was the number one when question. The number two, one what question was, what is my IP address? Okay, well, that makes sense to me. About 4 million. The number one where question is, where is my refund? The number four what question was, what is love? Okay, now we're getting into what really matters in life, right? The number one how question was how to draw. The where question is, where am I? I guess people are still not that comfortable with GPS. The number one how question was, how many weeks are there in a year? Interesting, 800,000 people still are uncertain as to how many weeks there are in a year. I guess that shows something about how isolated perhaps we are from everything now. The number one when question is, when are the early signs of pregnancy? The number one why question, the ultimate number one why question was, why were cornflakes invented? Okay, now that's very important, okay? Over 500,000. I guess maybe that had to do with a school project or a radio contest or whatever. I don't know why so many people Googled that. And then 10, who called me? Who called me? Okay, and it's probably because of a pocket dial or something like that. But the number one question, or the number one Bible verse that was searched this last year had to do with the area of knowing God's will. It had to do with Jeremiah 29:11. It also had to do with Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and Philippians 4, verses 6. People want to know what God's will is. And people want to know decisions, answers to decisions that they have to make. We all are searching for something. So this morning, how can we be better at understanding what that will is? In your message notes, a couple of weeks ago, in fact, I gave them to you this morning, we talked already about the fact that God's will is discernible. We can know God's will. Secondly, God's will is good. He has plans to prosper us and not to harm us. The worship song, you know, talking about that. No eye has seen, no ear has heard what is God has prepared for those. For those that love him. How wonderful, how marvelous, right? God has nothing evil ready for us. Everything is ready and wonderful for us. He's preparing a mansion in heaven for us. So he wants us to prosper and to know his will. And finally, God will guide us. In John 16:13, he will guide you into all truth. So as we look down now the list in terms of, well, how do you understand the Lord's will? How do you get to the point where you can discern his will? Well, the main verse that we've been looking at comes from Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Well, how do you delight yourself in the Lord? So we've used this one word as an acrostic. Look at 7 different aspects. There's more. But 7 essentials in knowing God's will. And the first one we already talked about was decide to follow Christ by making him Lord and Savior of your life. And often what happens is a lot of people don't want to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, or don't even believe in God, because they think that, well, how could there be a God when there's so much evil around us? The God can't exist, because if he does, well, then why would he allow all this evil to exist? Well, let me just say this. What you don't know or don't like about God does not determine whether he exists or not, right? Whether you like it or not is not a definition, is not a reason as to whether or not he can exist or not exist. It's just not logical. He could exist just as a lot nicer than you think he is, right? That's all. If he exists, he still has everything to say about our eternal address. So what are you going to do about it? That's the question. So what's the answer? The answer is we must become a truth archaeologist, so to speak. We must examine the evidence. Why? Because when it comes to understanding the meaning of life, you're not going to find it out by someone who is imperfect in their thinking. We're only going to find out the meaning of life by a perfect, all-knowing, almighty creator. Amen? There's tons of logical evidence as to the existence of God and the way to him through Christ. We're just loaded with the reasons why God exists. We can see it all around us. We can see it in the Bible, right? 66 books written by 40 different authors over thousands of years with no contradiction. We can see it in the revelation through the earth. The invisible attributes of God, his eternal power and divine nature are clearly seen throughout the creation of the world. We can see it through the point of Jesus Christ stepping into history and being born and showing us the way, the truth, and the life. We can see the evidence of truth in the unity of believers. We can see the evidence of truth in the conscience of man. Why is it that right and wrong is pretty much all the same everywhere, in every culture, in every language? Why is that? Well, it's because we're connected to the same creator. That's why. Now, let alone the prophecies, over 300 prophecies predicting the coming of Jesus Christ and the evidence in history that he came and that he died and that he even rose again, witnessed by over 500 people. You see, the list goes on, my friends, as to why Christianity is so unique. Now, those claims that I just mentioned, check them out, investigate them, and see if they're true or not. So it's very important that in understanding God's will, I know we talked about this before, but I want to make sure everybody understands this. The number one will of God is that you will spend time with him forever. And please don't forget that. And if you're in a situation where you're not sure, please talk to me. Don't give up, because it's appointed once for a man to die, and then comes judgment. We don't get a second chance. Number two, in learning God's will, be empowered by his Holy Spirit. Okay? Number three, let your requests be made known to God through prayer and fasting. How you doing on prayer? How you doing on fasting? Okay? One of the men's groups, check this out, one of the men's groups has decided to pray every Wednesday for somebody else in their group. Isn't that neat? So every Wednesday, we're going to feature somebody different, and we're going to pray just for God's will to be done. And we're already seeing miracles and provisions and healing and all kinds of things that are happening. Okay? Be creative. Maybe you want to take one day a week, okay? Take a couple meals a week. Take one meal a week. Check with your doctor, whatever is healthy for you. And have a designated time where you're going to focus in on one thing. Maybe it's members in your small group, members in your family, member in the church, something in society, something on that list that we just read this morning. But be intentional, because Jesus said, when we fast, right? He didn't say how to do it. There's a lot of variety. Because he doesn't want you to do it, you know, out of some kind of legalistic thing or some kind of mechanical thing. He wants your heart into it. So the Bible doesn't tell us exactly how to do it, some basic principles. But he says, when you fast, it's not an option. My friends, it's not an option. Prayer is not an option. Bible study is not an option. It's a non-negotiable in the Christian life. And neither is fasting, okay? So do what you can, health-wise, okay? Let me just say that gently. Do what you can, health-wise. If you can't, fast from something, fruit, fast from something else, okay, that you really want, okay? Not something you really can live without, okay? Make sure it's something that is really a sacrifice if you don't have it. And then spend the time with the Lord, okay? You do that, you'll be empowered by the Holy Spirit, and you'll be able to make your requests be made known to God, all right? All right. Let's go on. And number four. That was a quick review. A little fast forward here. Now let's go on to the last four. The last, number four on your message notes is insight. And there is wisdom. I'm reading right now on your notes. There is wisdom in a multitude of counselors. Get help. Plans fail without good advice. Amen? How many of us can say amen to that, right? Plans fail without good advice, but they succeed with advice of many others. Therefore, brothers and sisters, God has shown us great mercy. I beg to offer your lives, this is the Amplified version, yourselves, your bodies as a living sacrifice. Your offering must not only for God and be holy and be pleasing to him, which is the spiritual way for you to worship. Do not be shaped I like this, or be conformed to, pressed into by a mold. Do you feel that way sometimes? You're pressed into, you're forced into a mold by the world or by this age. Instead, be changed within, transformed, that's what it means, by a new way of thinking, or changing the way you're thinking, or renewing your mind. Then you will be able to decide and discern and test and prove what God wants for you is God's will. You will know what is good and in pleasing to Him and what is perfect. Wow, there's a lot there, right? It all has to do with your spiritual form of worship. You're pleasing to Him, and by understanding and depending on Him, you're going to see God do miracles in your life. I was talking to our pastor, Jay Lee, the other day, this week. We had time together after he came here and gave a wonderful message last week. And he was telling me stories of how he came to this country and the miracles that occurred and how he was able to come in and to immigrate here to our society, and what a wonderful blessing he's been to our congregation and many other congregations. But it's a wonderful story, and I know he's going to share it. Maybe he has already. I haven't been here that long. And it's just wonderful to see that these principles do work in the lives of those around us. We can see here that getting wisdom takes a little bit of effort, right? It takes a little bit of effort. And so if you scroll down in your message notes, okay, we're going to look at, get really practical here for just a second. And if you look at the notes, you will see, if I can find it, yeah, there it is. It has to do with keeping a journal. Keeping a journal. So when you seek wisdom from other places, it's good to keep a journal. A journal in what areas? A journal in what areas, okay? Number one, ask the Lord through prayer and fasting. We've already talked about that. Number two, ask in terms of your family, your parents, your relatives, where you can get good and sound advice. Moses had an Aaron. Paul had a Barnabas. Jesus, even though he was God, he had the Father. Jesus never did anything without seeing the Father do it first. Amen? And if that was Jesus, how much more should we not do anything until we see or hear what God wants? And primarily, that's in the Word of God. Amen? Remember the quote from a couple of weeks ago by one of my favorite authors, Henry Blackaby. If we walk with Him closely today, we will be in the center of His will tomorrow, right? You walk closely with Him today, you will be in the center of His will tomorrow, because then you'll be able to know what that will is, and others can help you, guide you in that will by coming to Bible study or just talking with them informally. Number three, search the Scriptures for direction. Be open to insight and wisdom from your David Bible reading, like I just mentioned. The best way, look, if you're thinking of even starting something or you have some major decisions to make, one of the best ways to get a vision is to get a verse. One of the best ways to get a vision is to get a verse. Look at the Word of God. God will direct you. The Word says, "Let my sheep know the shepherd's voice," because the sheep hang around the shepherd so much they know the shepherd's voice. And God's voice will speak through the Word of God as you continue to read it each and every day. What is going to keep your boat afloat? It's going to be the Word of God. It's going to be the Word of God. Number four, these are just very practical things, okay? Number four, write. Keep a running record of what He's going to show you over a given period of time in all of these areas mentioned. Journal it for a few months or longer. When discerning God's will, we are the ones that are hard of hearing, not Him, right? It has to do, when understanding the will of God, it's more about our I will than our IQ, okay? Are we willing to do it? Are we listening? Are we slowing down enough to hear God's answers to our prayers? Remember we talked about mediation a while back, not mediation, meditation a while back. I remember once, I was in one of our rooms in our house, and all of a sudden I heard some animal running in the attic, okay, of our home. And I thought, oh man, he must be getting in somehow. Maybe it's a squirrel, I'm not quite sure what's in that attic. And so I began to think, okay, what am I gonna do? Well, I went looked up there with a flashlight and I couldn't really see anything up there. So one afternoon I just went out, I had a few minutes in the sun in the back of our yard, and I just thought, you know, I'm just gonna sit here and just pray, meditate, and think about the good things that God has given to us. And I wasn't thinking about how to solve this problem with this noise in the attic. And then I looked, and at the corner of the house, I saw that the gutter had worked itself loose from the edge of the soffit. And I took a ladder, and I went up there, and I saw the hole, and so I was able to repair it. Simple illustration, but you know what? If I had not gone into that backyard, I mean, I guess I could have called somebody, but had I not gone into the backyard and just take a few minutes, all right, and just meditate and take time from the chaos of the world, I would have never been able to see that hole, right, in the corner of the roof. So God does, sometimes you just have to put it in neutral, and God will direct you at that point. Often we need more organization as we do revelation. Revelation is important. But sometimes just a little bit of organization, keep a running record of what God is saying to you. During these messages, a few weeks ago, today, and next week, I'm going to be talking about knowing the will of God. And there's something I'm going to say, and this is not to boast about me, because if I was listening to you, God would speak to you through you as well. But there's something that I'm going to say this morning that you need to hear. And what is that through the scripture? Well, write it down. There's something your small group is going to tell you. There's something your prayer group is going to tell you. There's something your personal devotional group is going to tell you. There's something about your past experiences that have told you. Something that somebody's going to be singing a song, or you're going to hear a podcast, and you're going to go, wow, has that ever happened to you? All of a sudden, he's like, that's just for me. Well, write it down. Keep a record. Keep a record of what God is saying to you. And see what the confirmation is. See the consistency of it. Okay? If you want to tell your children something important, moms, what do you do? If you want to tell your kids something important, what do you do? You keep telling them over and over and over again, right? Until they get it right. Well, God is the same way. He will continue to remind us over and over again what His will is. What we have to do is just keep a record of it so that we can see that is what the truth is. And that leads us to the last one, or almost to the last one, experience. Learn from the past and present experiences. Don't make the same mistake twice. Your past experiences can be wonderful mentors. Amen? Good things from the past can help you make good decisions in the future. Bad decisions in the past can keep you from making bad decisions in the future, right? One time, you're human. Twice, they say you're a fool, okay? And the third time, who knows, maybe your father or your mother-in-law or something else will bug you and say, when are you going to learn? Okay? So Paul says in Philippians 3:13, but I focus on this one thing. There's a good scripture to memorize. But if I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. He says in verse 14 of Philippians 3, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. You've made mistakes in the past. Okay. You've blown it in the past. Okay. Well, it doesn't mean that you're a poor decision maker. It doesn't mean just because you failed in the past that you're a failure. Failure is just an event. It's not a condition. You're not branded as somebody who's always going to fail in life. All right? Feel the heart of God. Feel the encouragement of God this morning. All right? Learn from your past and then go on. And God will continue to give you wisdom. But how? Question. How are you going to keep from making the same mistake? Well, follow these things that I'm telling you, and you'll be better, more successful in the future. Another one. Research the opportunities through dialogue, research, visits, etc. Create options. A lot of people make decisions because they don't have enough options to make. They find one option and they think that that's what they want to do. We were talking to the youth about this last night. When you go into a store, right, and you're looking for a pair of shoes, you want to buy a shirt or whatever, very seldom will you go into one store And look at the very first thing you buy, right? Or you look at, you're going to buy, right? You don't do that. You go and you see all the different options, what's available. You look at the color, you look at the quality, you look at the size, you try it on. You think, you know, is this right or is this not right? You want to look at all your options and then you choose the best option. You may even go to another store, right? You might go for 2 or 3 hours. You're going to have a given period of time and then you're going to make the decision. Well, if that's true with shoes and with clothes and with cars and with houses, how many houses, those of you that are house owners, how many of you bought the first house that you looked at, right? We don't do that. Well, then why do we do that in terms of deciding who we want to marry or what our major is or some other major decisions that we want to make in our life, right? We make decisions very quickly, very, very quickly, without looking at all of the options, and that's the point. You only know what you know. You don't know what you don't know. So you got to replace your don't know what you need to know. Another one. Seek the advice of pastors, mentors, friends, and counselors. And I already talked about that. So let's go back now. Okay, meditate on those things that I mentioned to you. And that was all under the category of number 4, insight. There is wisdom in a multitude of counselors. Number five, get the facts. Research all that you can about the opportunity or the idea. I mentioned that just a few minutes ago. Some of this is overlapping. But the proverb that goes along with that is this: the plans of a hardworking people earn a profit, but those who act too quickly become poor. Listen to advice and accept instruction, that you may gain wisdom in the future. All who are prudent and act with knowledge, but fools expose their folly. So it takes hard work. It takes research. Start doing something. Be faithful to the last thing that God has called you to be. Remember, hope is not a strategy. Hope is wonderful. Holding on to the promises of God's eternal word is important. Praying expectantly for God to do something in your life is important, but it's not enough. You got to put feet to your prayers. I remember when I was in Bible college, and I was standing in line to pay my tuition. I didn't have enough money, okay? And I didn't know, Julie and I were married, I didn't know how I was going to pay this bill. I had outstanding balance, but I really felt like, yeah, I had to finish. I transferred from 2 other schools. I was heading towards vocational ministry and missions and ministry at that time. But I didn't know how God was going to pay the bill. I remember standing in the line just like yesterday. And when I got to the desk there with the registration, they said, okay, what's your name? What's your Social Security? And he typed it in, and they gave me the bill. And I looked on it. I couldn't believe my eyes. He had given me a scholarship. They gave me a scholarship. Okay, it was called the Vance Havner Scholarship at the time. And it paid for what I couldn't pay for, and I could pay for the rest. And I never applied for it. It was just there, you see? So sometimes you've got to just take a step in the right direction. Don't let impossibilities keep you from pursuing God's will in your life. Peter had to get out of the boat to walk on the water. Amen? He couldn't walk on the water had he not got out of the boat, all right? And why did he get out of the boat, all right? To see if it was really Jesus Christ. But he was going to go out there. He didn't say, Jesus, come to me, okay, so I can see if you really are Jesus. Maybe he was trying to protect the other people in the boat. I don't know. But that's Peter for you, right? He's like, man, I am going to Jesus. And if he says I can walk on the water, well, then I can walk on the water. But he had to take the first step. Jesus didn't go over to the boat and pull Peter out and say, come on, try it. It's fun, right? He just stood there. Peter, come. Peter gets out, and he starts to walk on the water. And he sinks, and you know the rest of the story. So take the first step. But take the step in response to what God's saying. Don't take foolish steps. Take calculated steps. Take Christ influenced steps. Do your homework. Do your advice. Pray, fast, ask others. And then when God says to do it, Do it. Take that step, okay? And you'll do fine. That's number five. Yeah, number six, holy living. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. It is God's will that you be sanctified. Now, up until this point, we've been talking about discerning God's will in those areas of just major decisions that you have to make. But these last two, six and seven, have to do with doing God's will in stuff we already know. But listen, when you do God's will in what you're already supposed to do, it's all here in the Bible. When you do God's will in what you already know is God's will, God will see that faithfulness and give you even more. Amen? Because he knows that you got your priorities right. It's character before competency. Character is always king. Well, Jesus is king, but you know what I'm talking about. Character is much more important than vocational life. You have a missional calling, and then you have a vocational calling. Your missional calling, and your character calling, is much more important than your vocational calling or your relational calling, okay? So now we're going to switch gears just a little bit, and we're going to go back to our main calling, our missional calling. And this has to do with holiness. It is God's will that you should be what? Everybody say it. It is God's will that you should be sanctified and holy. Right. Reading right there in your message notes. Leviticus 11, 45. Right? I am holy. Because I am holy, you need to be holy. 1 Thessalonians. I don't know if this is on your message notes or not. I can't remember. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 or 4. This takes all the guesswork out of knowing what God's will is for your life in the area of character. All the guesswork is gone. We don't have to pray. We don't have to fast. We don't have to have a meeting. All we have to do is read 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 and 4, and you're going to know the will of God. Are you ready? For this is the will of God, what? Your sanctification. That is you what? Abstain from sexual immorality. It's very interesting. Why does he put sexual immorality as number one? We'll come back to that in just a second. Number four, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in lustful passion, verse 5, like the Gentiles who do not know God. And then it goes on, about talking about defrauding the brother and being an avenger and that kind of thing. Verse 7, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So sanctification is simply separating yourself from sin. So why does he say abstain from sexual immorality? Now, this is part of knowing God's will. This is very important. Why sexual immorality? Because sexual immorality has to do with a relationship. You don't have an immoral relationship with somebody that you don't know. And when you have that immoral relationship with somebody you do know, it's not just the physical pleasure that comes out of that, but there's a bonding, there's a unity. You know, in the Bible, obviously, when it talks about marriage, it says that the two shall become one, right? There's a spiritual unity that occurs. So that's why it's very important that if you're thinking of somebody to marry, you must marry a believer. Why? Because it says in the Bible that what is light have to do with darkness. So if you have a relationship that is not proper in the sense that both of you have a commitment to Jesus Christ, then one of those, that pair, will pull the other one away. So in other words, if you have a relationship between a believer and an unbeliever, the unbeliever is going to be bad for the believer, and the believer, listen, is going to be bad for the unbeliever. You may not think that. That's right. The unbeliever will be bad for the believer, and the believer will be bad for the unbeliever. So you can tell your unbelieving girlfriend or boyfriend, you don't want to marry me. I'm going to give you a hard time. I'm going to make some decisions you're not going to like. And you're going to have a hard time getting along with me. How do I know that's true, friends? Because the Bible says, what does darkness have to do with light? It's much easier to pull somebody down than to pick somebody up, right? If I was up here and you were down there and I tried to pick you up, it would be a lot easier for you to pull me down, right? For you to pull me down, excuse me. For you to pull me down. It'd be a lot easier for you to pull me down than for me to pick you up and to bring you up here. And that's what it is in relationships. Okay, so be careful who you come in contact with. So being holy has to be, in the area of sanctification, is very important. Number 7. Excuse me 1 second here. How do you become holy? How do you become holy? Two things. Two areas that are really important in being in understanding this whole idea of holiness. Renew your mind and resist the devil. Draw near to God and resist the devil. It says that in James. In 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16, it says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be what? Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ has revealed. To win a sports game or a team, one team has to be good enough and the other one less than good enough. One team has to be good enough and the other team has to be less than good enough. If both teams are good enough, there's going to be a tie. One person has to be stronger than the other person. It's the same in the Christian life. If you're going to win, you've got to be stronger than your opponent. How is that going to happen? You got to do better than Satan, and all will be well. Years ago, Brad Hathaway of Mattapoisett, Massachusetts, was in his mid-50s. His doctor suggested he start walking as a way to deal with his diabetes and heart problem. Hathaway took the advice seriously and determined to walk around the circumference of the earth. Can you imagine that? Not literally, but an equivalent distance. Day after day and year after year, Hathaway walked through rain and shine, anywhere from 3 to 10 miles every day. Last fall, he finished mile number, get this, 24,901. To great local fanfare, he walked the exact distance of the equator's band around the earth. You know how old he was? His current age is 88 years old. As time went on, walking got a little harder, he said. I had a walking stick for a few years, and now I have this walker to help me walk. It's impossible to make progress in your Christian walk if we don't make an effort to live with discipline, obedience, holiness, and love, the input of truth, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. We have to work on our Christian walk. We're God's channel on the earth, but we're not simply passive pipelines. We are outward bound servants. Outward bound servants. Make adjustments in your life. It's been said that if you fall into a hole on the way home from school, find another route, right? Don't keep falling into the same hole over and over again. If things aren't working in your life, if you're not getting the kind of answer you want, well, you got to try something different in that relationship or working towards that answer. Jesus said this. He said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone. For I always, what? Do what pleases Him. And that's the key. Do what pleases God. And holiness is really important in the area of pleasing God. The Holy Spirit is called the Holy Spirit for a reason. Now, there is an aspect of holiness that we need to talk about. And this is really key to discerning God's will. And next week, I'm going to talk about this. I'm going to devote a whole Sunday morning service to one word, and it's called diligence. Diligence is very important in understanding and receiving the will of God. How is that true? Why is that true? Because of what it says in James 4:19. Listen to this. No human can live without trying to impress someone. Right? We want to impress somebody. But we should be impressing God. Not to earn our salvation. But God has made us to the point where we need to please Him. Because pleasing Him is what's best, in a sense, for us. And it is what's right. The number one reason why we please God is because it's right. He deserves all the glory. He deserves all the honor. And what's right is right. But the second reason is, when you do what's right, you will be right. You will be right in the center of God's will. So we want to make our focus pleasing God. In the morning when I rise, right? Give me Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of this world will go strangely dim, right? In the light of His glory and grace. So we want to please God. But as it says in James 4:19, sometimes we know to do good, but we don't do it. And if we know what to do and we don't do it, it's sin. So how does one keep from withholding good? You don't want to withhold good. It's within your power to do something. And you know it's God's will for you to do it, but you don't do it. Why is that? Diligence. It's because you don't have the perseverance and the interest in being diligent with what God has told you that you should do. I remember that when I was a kid, my father taught me how to drive. Okay? He taught me how to drive. And you know what he would do in the evenings? He would take me out in the dark. Because he knows that it's the hardest, right, time to drive is in the dark. You've got all this glare and everything. And often he would take me out on a rainy day. It really increased his prayer life. I think that's one reason why he was a praying father, because he prayed the whole time. But he did that often with me. Maybe it was just me. I'm not sure if it was my other brothers and sisters. But he liked to take me out in the rain and the dark, because he knew that if I could do it in that particular time, then that's going to be the best for me, and I'll be able to be a good driver. I'll be a safe driver, right? Because it could strengthen me. And so he taught me diligence. He taught me hard work. He taught me how to overcome obstacles, because he knew that someday I was going to be driving myself. And get this, my friends. Not only was I going to be driving myself in this country, I was going to be driving myself in many other countries. Where it's a lot more dangerous to drive. Not trying to be disrespectful in any way to any culture. Some are even safer than our culture. But I'm just saying, in some places, it's much more dangerous to drive. God knew that I really needed some training. And I can tell you some stories of driving through monsoons in the mountains of Indonesia, where I thought back to when my dad said, don't follow too close in front of you, all right? Adjust your speed to the weather. Watch the turns. Don't accelerate around a curve. Slow down. And then when you feel it's that it's safe, you can accelerate a little bit more. You know, all those good things, those good tips of driving in bad weather conditions. Well, that stayed in my mind, right? So God was training me to be diligent, because He had something better for me or different for me in the future. Does that make sense? Well, we're going to talk about how to be more diligent next week, because it really is key in unfolding more of what God wants for your life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the word that comes in our hearts each and every day. And Lord, sometimes we just don't know what to do with that word. We don't know how to walk by it. But Lord, you can give us an ability. You can give us an idea. You can give us a strategy to walk by your word. And that's what we want, Father. We want a strategy. We want a way in which we can please you. We want to hear your voice. But sometimes, Lord, there's other voices that get in the way. There is the voice of the evil one speaking through the media or speaking through a friend who is not following you, or a book or a song or something in the news, or some person that claims to have all the answers but does not have the character to go along with it or the wisdom. We're hearing these voices, Lord, from all over the place. How do we discern what's right? As Pastor Lee spoke last week, we have Satan tempting us, saying, did God really say this? And Lord, was there ever a time where we need to hear your voice? It's now more than ever before. Help us, Lord. Give us ears to hear. Give us a heart that is open. Help us to get the insight that we need. In the final minute, before we sing our last worship song, would you do me a favor? Would you do God a favor? Would you just spend a minute right now just pouring your heart out to God? Just say to God, that's right, just say to God, Lord, your will be done. Your will be done. Ask you a personal question. This is a holy moment. This is a sanctifying moment. Let me ask you a very personal question. You don't have to pray this out loud, but wherever you are, there is some hidden sin in your heart. We all have them. I have them. Everybody has a hidden sin. Everybody has an obvious sin, a sin that other people know about. They know your behavior. But there's something that you know about that nobody else knows about, right? Let's be honest with ourselves. What is that hidden sin? What is that hidden fault? David talks about this in the Psalm. He talks about hidden faults and obvious sins. There are two different things going on right now. What is your hidden fault? Maybe it's negative thoughts. Maybe it's a judgmental attitude. Maybe it's lust of the flesh. Maybe it's fantasy, lust of the eyes. Maybe it's whatever. Right now, don't let this moment pass by. Please, don't let this moment pass by. This is key in terms of God hearing your prayers. Just confess it right now. Dear Lord, that's right. Dear Lord, I give you my hidden faults. There's an attitude. There's a mentality that I am entertaining in my mind that's not from you. And I want that to be gone in Jesus' name. Maybe it's past memories of mistakes that you've made. God can erase those past memories right now. He can take them away, and he can put good memories in those bad memories. So just confess it. Dear Lord, take this memory away. Take this bad idea away. Clean my mind up. Give me pure thoughts. In Jesus' name, amen.